Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard every weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I am your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. On Mornings for the Master, there is a different host for each day of the week and a different course of study. And I hope that you are tuning in to these and availing yourselves to this means of getting your day off in the right direction. Mornings for the Master is heard at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed every evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And these programs are archived in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. So, you have plenty of opportunities to be a part of these studies. Now, here on our Thursday program, at this time we are studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. And today we are going to begin in chapter 5 and verse 17 here in just a moment. And we're going to look at the subject of honorable living. For Paul has something to say about that, and this is something that is profitable for us as Christians to heed. So I hope that you will, if you're at home or not in the car, I hope you'll sit back, open your Bible, and join me. If you're in the car and you're driving, I hope you'll listen in, but don't be looking down at this time. You can go back and look later when you finish driving. I want you to stay safe so you'll be with us in the future. All right, so let's go now to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to read through chapter 6 and verse 2. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, the first half of the fifth chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy teaches us about how to act honorably toward each other and toward widows, as we looked at last week. Our Father God cares about how we treat each other, and He really cares about how we treat the vulnerable and those who stand in need of help. And so now, today, as we look at the latter part of chapter 5, Paul continues to make the call for Christians to act honorably in their conduct. And so we find today that there are three relationships that Paul is going to teach us about in regards to how we are to act honorably. Paul is going to instruct us about how we are to act with our elders in verses 17 through 22. Also, he will instruct us how we are to act toward false disciples in verses 23 through 25, and about how we are to act with our employers in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. So let's take some time now and consider these things. And let's learn about how we are to act honorable as God desires for us in these various areas of our life. So let's begin by considering the instruction to honor the elders. Return now to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," and, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sakes and your frequent infirmities. Now, this is an important section regarding the way that Christians are to treat the elders. There is not a whole lot of information in the scriptures regarding the interaction between the leaders of the church and the flock. We have scriptures about how the shepherds are to lead the flock. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and consider verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Brethren, we also have scriptures on how the flock is to listen to and to heed to their leaders. We can go to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice there verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. This is the longest text we have about the interaction between the church and its leaders here in our text for today. The first picture we notice here of giving honor to the elders is that those who are leading well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who preach and teach. Verse 17, now back in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We learn from this that the elders are worthy of being financially paid for the work that they do in leading and caring for the flock. Elders should receive our honor and respect as well as be paid for their work. Now, in my lifetime, I have never seen elders that were financially compensated for their work, except in the case of those who served in the dual role of the preacher also. I think this fact says a lot for the heart of the men that I have seen function through the years as elders in various congregations of the Lord's church. Those men have truly done the work for the love of the people. But we should not allow what we have typically seen to think that this is the rule of the scriptures. Verse 18 says, For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This text here shows us that elders should receive financial compensation for their work. The proof is in verse 18. The one who labors deserves wages for that work. Even the animal who works is to eat while doing the work. We should never have the attitude that those who labor for us should not be paid. I have seen this attitude, but we should desire to be generous toward those who do the work. The Apostle Paul further adds that this is especially true for the elders who also labor in preaching and teaching. This gives us a very insightful view into the world of the church in the first century. Our text here thus reveals to us that not all the elders of a church are also laboring in preaching and teaching. Paul's statement reveals that some elders may also be preaching and teaching, but the elders do not have to be the place where the preaching and teaching comes from. And so if that is the case, then we can see that we can also have someone who is not an elder who is laboring in preaching and teaching in the church. And perhaps the critical application today, the more common situation, is it shows that we can have elders who are also laboring in preaching and teaching. More than just a few brethren have tried to argue against this because they see too much power in one person. And every time that an elder who also labors in teaching and preaching meets some type of fall, they are quick to point out, "See, I told you so." They'll say, "I am not willing to have an elder that is also a preacher." And that may be one's point of view, but it is not scriptural. And it is a false position. Now, if we have a concern that someone who preaches and is also an elder has too much power, somehow is accumulated, not by the role, but just by their behavior, then that person should not be an elder nor a preacher, for they're in sin. So if we are honest, not only do we see that an elder can also be the one preaching and teaching, but we can have elders who are not primarily preaching and teaching. Further, we can have one who is preaching and teaching who is not an elder. This is really a very important verse that shows us what is possible in the church's leadership structure. Now, the next thing we see in Paul's instructions is in verse 19, and that is that we should not listen to charges against an elder unless there are at least two or three witnesses. Verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. The complaint of one person against an elder is not to be listened to or given weight. This is important because the leaders in the church need to be protected from sour grapes and those with illegitimate complaints. If there is not another person who can validate the sinful complaint that is being charged, then that charge is to be discarded. But, very importantly, this does not mean that elders are above being approached or charged with sin. For we consider verse 20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Those who are persisting in sin are to be confronted by multiple witnesses, not one person. This passage shows that elders are not given a right to sin without confrontation. Just as with all Christians, if an elder persists in sin, then this must be brought to the whole church. Persistent sin always goes before the church for the saving of souls. Persistent sin cannot be ignored in any circumstance. And finally, in regards to the elders, Paul gives us a couple of reminders. First, let's notice in verse 21 that we are reminded that we are to do this without prejudging or partiality. Now, this is not about favoritism. We do not charge people with sin because we do not like them. We do not avoid charging with sin because we do like them. Do all things without bias, partiality, favoritism, or prejudging. Further, this is true when it comes to appointing elders. Verse 22 says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." The church must not be hasty in selecting elders. We see here a warning to Timothy about making sure that the men who are selected to be elders are qualified for the work. He is instructed to not show favoritism or partiality. Too many times I've seen congregations, rather than focusing in on the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, instead, they look at the man who is successful in business or some other worldly or material criteria. Well, one may be an excellent businessman, but that does not make him an elder. Do not quickly choose a man to be an elder. We want to know the people we are entrusting into the leadership so that the flock is properly cared for and not hurt under their care. So now, let's consider honorable living. Let's pick up again in verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So second now, Paul addresses the need to be honorable in our daily choices and actions. He points out the need for us to live in holiness, to live a pure life, and do not be participants in the sins of others. Verse 22 again says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now we need to give this careful thought. Now notice in verse 24 that Paul points out that there are the sins of some that are quite clear and very obvious to others. Verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. You see, there are some sins of others that we may not see now. They only appear later. They cover up the sins they are committing, but they eventually will come to be seen by others. But just as sin eventually comes to light, so does good works. Good works may not be seen today, but they will eventually be seen. Look at verse 25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Here's the point of Paul. The good works that you do today will not be hidden forever if you are doing them. Eventually, people are going to know what you are doing. In the same way, your sins will not be hidden forever either. Eventually, people will know what you are doing. And Paul was saying that sometimes those sins are quite obvious and can be immediately observed. But sometimes those sins take time to be seen. But the fruit, whether good or bad, is inevitable. It will be seen. The choices that we make in life will be seen eventually. Who you really are can only be concealed for so long. Your sins will come to light immediately or later. Your good works will come to light also immediately or later. So live honorably and in purity, so that it is good works that you reveal and not wickedness that becomes evident in your life. Now, what about verse 23? It might initially seem out of place to us. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Why is Paul saying this to Timothy at this point in the text? It could be the reason that Paul would speak about the need for Timothy to take some wine for his ailments at this point in the context when he's talking about purity and sin. Could be the fact that Timothy has been demonstrating a great concern for living honorably. Timothy wants an apparently desire, obviously, to live a pure life. And he also apparently had some ailments. And he must have been avoiding the use of alcohol here for a medicinal reason. But Paul tells him that he needs to take a little wine for his stomach and for his frequent ailments. His holiness is not bound by the complete abstinence from alcohol under all circumstances, for the medical purpose here is justified by Paul. We have to remember that in those days of long ago, they did not have alcohol in the form of medicines as we do today. Indeed, many of us who would never, ever drink alcohol for a social reason will still take medicines that contain alcohol for medicinal reason. Those who are sinning will be clearly seen at this point. Those who are living in purity will also be seen at some point. His desire to avoid the sin of drunkenness did not need to go to the extreme of jeopardizing his health and his well-being. Remember that Paul taught in chapter 4 that God made everything, and it is to be received with thanksgiving. There is a purpose for these things. We are clearly taught that it is not a social use, but there is a medical use. And he wants Timothy to understand the problem is not what it is, but how we use it. Timothy would not be misusing alcohol if he needs it for his ailments. Now, next, let's consider honorable work. Let as many bondservants, this is now chapter 6, verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Slaves were to regard those own masters of theirs as worthy of honor. Notice that Paul does not ask if those who have authority over you are worthy of honor. As Christians, we are to regard those who have authority over us with honor, whether we personally like them or not. Why is this important? Paul says, so that the name of God and the teaching is not slandered. Again, look at verse 1 there in chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. What we do in life must always show that we are a Christian. Christians are not about overthrowing systems of governments, but humbly submitting to authorities so that God and his teachings are not slandered. Christians dishonor God when they do not simply strive to live a quiet and peaceful life. This is a consistent teaching in the scriptures, though many men may not agree with it. Honor those who have authority over you, whatever that authority is. We are told to honor our governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We are told to honor those who are masters over us there in verse 1. So we must consider our perspective on the work that we do to earn a living. How do we look at the one who is in charge over us? Do we act like a Christian? Do we show honor and respect? Do we do what we are told? We live in a culture that is all about saying that no one can tell us what to do, and rebelling against people and systems. But as Christians, we need to watch and to be careful that we do not fall into accepting this kind of thinking. God tells us that we submit and honor all people, even those over us, and even those in a system that we do not like or disagree with. It should be of notable consideration to us that Paul tells the slaves of the first century who are living in a system that is unfair and not godly to still show honor. For this is what Christians do. And finally, do not take advantage of other Christians. Verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those are who benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If you are employed by another Christian, then your service should be even greater, because you know that they also are trying to do good works for the Lord. How sad it is that at times Christians will try to take advantage of other Christians because they know that they will be humble and godly. We must never take advantage of the goodwill and the kindness that is offered to us as Christians. Always do what is right, and always do what is honorable toward each other. To an even greater degree, because we are fellow believers in the Lord. So, as we begin to bring things towards a close today, what do we need to learn from this teaching by the Apostle Paul? Paul's message is obviously that as Christians, we need to be honorable in what we say and what we do. But it is not enough for us to leave the point here. What we see Paul doing is not simply telling us to be honorable in how we talk to each other, but be honorable to widows, be honorable to the elders, and be honorable to your masters. Rather, Paul tells us to think about how we will specifically do this. Paul goes to great lengths to help us consider that being honorable requires paying attention to the details. Being honorable does not happen by accident. We cannot live a Christian life by accident. We need to be ready mentally every day to live an honorable life and to take the proper steps so that it happens. Take yourself through your day and consider in what ways you can show proper conduct, proper honor. What will you do to show honor to your coworkers tomorrow? What will you do to show honor to your employer? What are you going to do to show honor to those who work for you? Paul is teaching us to be far more aware of our need to live honorable lives, which requires living honorable intentionally. If we are not actively thinking about living in an honorable manner, then it is not going to happen. And further, as Paul warns, we must act in a way so that the name of God and the teaching are not slandered and discredited. Again, chapter 6 and verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. Chapter 5 and verse 25 says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So, my friends, let people see our good works as we live to be honorable in all that we do. Great lessons for us from Paul's letter to Timothy. I'd like to thank you for joining us today. I hope our time together has been edifying to you. You have certainly encouraged me with your presence. Again, I want to remind you that our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and Brother Sudhoff will post it to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in the next day or so. So I hope that you will continue to listen through the day to the programs here on TGRN. And don't forget Mornings for the Master tomorrow with your host, the one and only Chip Horton. You will not want to miss the latest chunk of Chip tomorrow on Mornings for the Master. And again, if the Lord wills, I'll see you next Thursday at this same time right here on TGRN. So until we meet again, I hope you have a great day. May God bless you, and we'll see you next week.